And you folks on the back row in the balcony, you'll just have to listen if you can't see, I guess. That's the way it works back there. I understand sometimes the teenagers want to sit back there where I can't see them. But some of the older folks, I'm not sure why they sit back there. All right. Set up straight enough you can use your Bible tonight. I'm going to possibly read several scriptures, and I don't have a mark myself. So you can find them quick as me. If you get there first, you wait on me, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read about three verses to start with. 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you want to put something on the tape up there, I'm going to kind of go along with this theme, this subject, if I can kind of stay on it tonight. Hard things that the Bible tells us to do. Hard things. Look at it here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, did I get that right? I think I did. That's not where I wanted to go. Something's wrong. Let's try 1 Timothy chapter 3, see if that's any better. My, what did I do here? I'm not believing that. I was looking for a word and I can't find it. How many will take my word for it's in the Bible? Oh, Lord, what happened there? Shut up. Always a smart aleck in the crowd. Sorry, folks, I don't know what I done there, but I messed up. Let's just go to another one. Maybe I'll get the next one right, all right? Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. That ought to be a little bit easier. We'll read something from it in just a minute. I still want to speak on the same subject. And I don't know why I couldn't run across it over there where I was looking. I can tell you this. Paul said, endure hardness. Endure hardness. Didn't say enjoy it. He said endure it as a good soldier. Said don't get entangled with the affairs of the world. But here's what I want to say to you. Things that are the hardest to do are most often the right thing to do. Can you keep that in mind? You know what we all have a tendency to do? Run from what's hard and do what's easy. But quite often to do the hard thing is the right thing. You know, we're having all the politicians. I mean, they almost got drowned out now with the Pope on every channel. But, boy, that's something. But anyway, the politicians, you hear the reporters talk about asking them the hard questions. You ever hear that? And then it's sort of who's clever enough to dodge the answer and to please both sides, right? The politician, he's got to be sharp enough to straddle the fence and make this crowd happy and make this crowd happy. And it's just rare that one of them will answer straight. And if the answer that's correct is hard for him to say, he'll dodge it if he can. That's politicians. No doubt about it. I appreciated Dr. Carson, the surgeon the other day, when they asked him about a Muslim being president. Did anybody hear that? I appreciate the fact he didn't dodge it. Now, he's really caught the flack since then. And the question was it all right to put a Muslim in the White House? And he basically said no, and my answer is we don't need another one in there. Amen. One's enough. And help yourself on that. But the truth of the matter is that they set up those questions Get a guy, and if he tells the truth, because see, we're in an age and time you're not supposed to tell the truth. You're supposed to speak politically correct, and the truth is often no longer fits with the atmosphere today. But get away from some of that stuff and think about ourselves just a little bit tonight, and on this issue that the Bible tells us some things it's hard to do. What do I mean by hard? I mean hard on your disposition. Hard on your fallen nature, hard on the flesh, hard on what you want to do, and yet it's oftentimes the best thing and the right thing to do. Let me, if you got a pen, and we'll read a few scriptures, write a few things down. Now, for the clock's sake, I'm going to try to move on a little bit fast. Here's one that's hard. Do good to your enemies. That's not natural. The natural thing in the Old Testament was eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but Jesus said, do good to your enemies. Look over here in Matthew chapter 5, and I think I am on the verses here. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. All right, that was Old Testament somewhat. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But now, it's the opposite. He's coming in with the opposite truth. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's not easy to do, folks. That's hard. That's hard. But it's right. It's right. When the total scores are added up before the Lord, you'll be proud that you treated the enemy like Jesus said. And it's tough on the flesh. We'll not always succeed there, but we ought to try. And he goes on and gives the example on this as you read the next few verses. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Now think about that. He's saying God treats them, even the bad ones. They still get the sunshine and they still get the rain. They still get his blessings. And you move on to the next verse. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, and that's a word for sinners outside the Jewish faith, the publicans the same, the heathen, he's saying. And that's a big challenge. That's a big challenge, to do good to your enemies. To your enemies. But let me say this about it. Say, well, I got an enemy over there. How am I going to conquer him? Well, it's against the law to kill him, right? Yes, sir. That's not going to work. But you'd like to do away with that enemy. Let me tell you how to do it. Make a friend out of him. That'll work. Say, how in the world to do? That guy don't like me. That guy mistreated me. What? How in the world am I going to make a friend out of an enemy? Well, just what Jesus said. Paul later on said, you do good for evil, and that's it. Say, will that really work? I've seen it work. Raise your hand without me seeing it. In your heart, raise your hand. Have you ever seen an enemy become your friend? It may be rare, but it does happen. I think about in the early years here at the church, you know, this church building where we're sitting, all this property used to be old houses. They all had to be torn down. We had to buy them. One at the time, that meant the land was far more expensive. If it had just been open land, it'd cost one thing. But because somebody had an old house on it, it cost a lot more. And that's the way we grew, by getting those old places and tearing them down. But I remember a couple of fellas, and I remember a little bit. I remember one of them real good from the time I was a teenager. I don't think he liked me when I was fussing with him about my old car when I was a kid. I remember one time I wrecked that old car, rolled it in a muddy ditch, and he was the wrecker driver, and he come out and pulled it out and tore the fender off of it. And he and I didn't get along after that much at all. 2 years, honestly. And of course, he's much older than me, and he's been gone a long time. Another man almost about that old around town here. And when I come up here and the church was growing, And we began to build buildings and began to pay parking lots and all that we did. These fellows lived pretty close together, and they were pretty good friends. And they made up their mind they didn't like me. This church up here growing and doing what it was doing. By the way, one of the best ways to offend your neighbors is to grow and get them, make them envious of you sometime. And that's what was going on with those two guys. I'd invite them to church, and it was like a joke, you know, for me to do that. But they were right here close. And we do have the property their houses are sold now, and they're gone. But I remember we were had a surveyor up here surveying our property lines and where it come up to theirs, and lo and behold, half of one of them's front yard belonged to the church instead of them. I mean, the surveyor nailed that stake down. It had cut the corner right across that guy's yard. And the guys was with the machines fixing to pave the parking lot. And somebody contacted him, and I went down there. He's fixing to pave half of his front yard. And it was our property. Now, I don't know how that mistake was made through the years. And I come down there, and a few of the neighbors had gathered to watch. And I come down there, and it was gloom, boy. I mean, it was dark cloud hanging there. I walked up there, and the paver said, "This is where it goes." And the surveyor says, "That's it, where I put the stake." And one guy, it was half his yard, not the other one. And they're looking at me. I said, "No, don't take the man's yard. We don't take his yard." I turned two fellas that would hardly speak to me into being real friendly with me till they died. So what'd you do? Well, the truth was, I guess you might say we gave them a little bit of land, but I wasn't about to do that to them. And yet, one of them said this. He said, and I heard him. I heard him under his breath. He said, "I never would have believed he'd have done that. I thought you was fixing to lose your yard." Now, once in a while, God will set up circumstances, and you can see an enemy turn into a friend. If you're willing to take a little wrong, if you're willing to give up a little bit, if you're willing to back up a little bit yourself and do what Jesus is talking about. Now, we can apply it, walking the second mile, turning the other cheek. Jesus said all that. And yet it's hard to do. It's hard to do. It definitely is. But, you know, it'll work. Let me give you something else hard to do. The Bible tells you this. It's hard to give and not keep. I thought that would get you quiet. Hard to give and not keep it. John Wesley was preaching a sermon, and there was a couple old misers, one old miser sitting out in his congregation. Wesley was preaching, and he said, "Get all you can." And that old miser said, "Amen, that's a good message." John Wesley said, "Get all you can, keep all you can." And the guy said, "Boy, that's a good message." And Wesley said, "Get all you can, keep all you can, and give all you can." The old miser said, "Ruined a good sermon." And there's a whole pile of those old misers around that have that attitude. But go with me now to Luke. I think I'll prove everything here. Go to Luke chapter 6. And pick it up with me in about, verse 38. And this is one maybe you ought to memorize. It's a long one, but you can do it. You can do it. I did it a long time ago. Luke 6:38, because it's a promise you can claim. It's a promise. And he says, give. First word runs a verse, don't it? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And what's the next statement? Shall men give unto your bosom. Now, you know, if every time God blessed us for giving, he dropped it out of heaven, and everybody could see it coming down on a golden parachute, and I reached that, boy, everybody won't try that. But look what God does. He used normal means. He uses men to return. Shall men give into your bosom? And watch this. For with the same measure that you meet withal it shall be measured to you again. In other words, if I give to God with a tablespoon, he's going to give back to me in a tablespoon. If I give to God in a shovel, he's going to give back to me in a shovel. That's what the verse says. Let me look at it with you again. For with the same measure. See that? Same measure. How much does a spoon hold? How much does a shovel hold? How much does a barrel hold? Same measure I give to God. If I give to him graciously and liberally, I expect God's going to keep his promise. But see, that's hard. It's hard. Good preaching, preacher. I know it'll work for you, but it won't work for me. That's the attitude a lot of folks have. I've had a lot of folks tell me, yeah, I know God blessed you for tithing, but I tried it 2 weeks and it didn't work. Amen? I'm not joking a bit. I've had those kind of answers come back at me through the years. I wonder if God knew you were only going to try him for 2 weeks. I mean, I think he knows everything, don't he? I think he knows that. Amen. So, give and not keep back. Now, God uses men to give back. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not sure I believe it myself, but I know a preacher that tells this and told it for the truth and told it from the pulpit. He said he had a little private covenant with God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We know about covenants in the Bible. I do believe you can have a little personal, secret covenant with God that you might not even want to tell your wife about or anybody about, just between you and God. I believe that's possible. I believe I have a little covenant or two with him that I've never told from the pulpit or never told anybody. I just believe I do have it. And I think that's possible. This preacher said that he had proved God so many times. He said, when I get in a tight, especially a financial tight, and he told a particular incident, and he was making his point in a sermon, and sometimes it sounds better in a sermon than it did when it happened. I know that. But he was at a big truck stop, and I forget now if it was his car had broke down. He had a financial need, and he didn't have enough money. But he did have some money with him, but he didn't have enough. And it was in the old days where they didn't have plastic cards and all that people can do now to go in debt. Yeah. And he said, so I walked around out on the parking lot and I prayed, God, show me somebody in need out here. Show me somebody that the money I've got will help them out of their fix. It's not enough to help me out of my fix. But Lord, you show me somebody I can give away what I've got, because I'm going to obligate you to give it back to me. He said it wasn't long. He found a guy and bought his supper and gave him some money. He said, I was totally broke then. He said it wasn't but a little while. A guy come up and gave me all I needed to fix my car. Now, you can believe that or not. He told it from the truth with his hand on the Bible and from the pulpit. And he said, I have that little covenant with God, and it has worked more than one time. He said, when I get in a tight, I give, so God's going to give back to me. Now, I'm not worried about any of you trying that, but I'm just telling you what the man claimed for himself. Amen. Give and not keep is tough. Tough on the flesh, hard to do. And then I'll give you another one very quickly, and that is admit when you're wrong. Getting harder, isn't it? Getting harder. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. And again, you can find it quick as me. 1 Corinthians. I've already proved to you there's one I can't find. I may look it up later at midnight when it comes to me. Amen. Don't cheat on me like that. Tell me again. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. It's not in my Bible. All right. We move from that one, but I do thank you. It'll keep me from worrying about it at midnight. Come on back with me. Admit when you're wrong. Hard to do, isn't it? Did I just prove that? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Terrible to have an audience like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. Verse 7. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Now here's a statement. Why do you not rather take wrong? In other words, admit you're wrong, or even if you don't believe you're wrong, take the results of it rather. And he goes on to explain, going to court before the lost people. Terrible testimony for Christians. Now there's a time that you can go to court, but you don't do it over things with the brethren, spiritual things, Bible things. There's a whole big difference. Christians suing Christians over the most foolish things. That's what the rebuke is. But why not take wrong? And it is hard to admit when we're wrong. I think of the fellow that said, he said, I don't know why people find it so hard to confess their faults. He said, I'd confess mine if I had any. And we're all kind of like him. Why don't you confess yours? No, we all have them. Amen. We all have them. And sometimes it's pretty hard to admit, pretty hard to admit. And then I'll give you another hard one, hard thing to do that the Bible tells us to do, and that's this: forgive continually. Continually? Well, let's look at it. Go with me to Matthew 18. And in Matthew 18, we'll pick it up to about verse 21. I think I'm right here. 18:21. Now, before you get to verse 21, the Lord's been talking to them about having spats among themselves and trespassing against each other. And by the way, he tells them when they, you know, how to go to each other properly, and if they won't hear, then to go to the church. Now, a lot of folks say, well, the church wasn't started until Pentecost. It's a strange thing. Right here in Matthew 18, Jesus tells them to go to the church. It must have already been in existence. It may have not been as big as we think about it in Acts, but he told them to take their dispute to the church. So that sort of messes up some folks' doctrine, don't it? But move on down. That's the context. And verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then he says, and I think Peter had a little pride here, till seven times? Look at me, Lord. I'm willing to forgive seven times. I'm better than most folks. Or maybe he had a particular instant in mind. I don't know. But then look what the Lord said to him in verse 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Did Jesus mean 490 times? No. He meant just keep on forgiving. Keep on forgiving. And that's hard on the flesh. See, Peter had a number in mind, and most of us got a number in mind. Well, I let him get by with that twice. I let him get by with that three or four times, but he better not mess with me no more. That's us. That's us. It's hard on the flesh to do this. To just continually have a forgiving attitude. Now, somebody said, I'm not going to be a doormat. Well, I understand what you're saying. But I also know that if you think about how much the Lord had to forgive you, it'll be a lot easier to forgive somebody else. And Peter's number was wrong, and our number, whatever it is today, is wrong also. And let me say this, and this I wish I could get Christian people to really get a hold of this. Our reaction to being done wrong, and I'm saying real wrong, really somebody done you wrong, no doubt about it. 100 people knowing about it would say, you're right, they done you wrong. It is a genuine wrong. But our reaction to it can make us wrong also. Can you get that?
Yes, sir.
Can you get that? We're kind of tying into what Peter said seven times. No, the Lord said, keep on forgiving. I'm glad Jesus keeps on forgiving me.
Amen.
And you, right?
Yes, sir.
So when you think about this thing, it's not... just a number. It's an attitude. So my reaction to the person that does me wrong, I want to do it godly and right. If I don't, then my wrong is also present because I reacted wrong. Then I can become wrong. And do you know that most of us get in a lot of trouble because of the reaction? The reaction that somebody did something to us, but our reaction is worse, brings us before God's judgment in a sense, because we reacted wrong. And these are hard things. I said they were. They're hard on your flesh. They're hard in your thinking and your reasoning. And yet there it is in the Bible. And Jesus said it is right. So when we do react to the hard things and do the hard things instead of running from them, finding a way to excuse ourselves, it's the right thing when we handle it right. Now, forgiving continually. Then another one I'll give you, and we'll go back to Luke 6 for it too. Love the unlovely. Boy, that's tough. Love the unlovely. Do you know some folks are very unlovely? They are. And yet I'm told to love them. Why, that's hard. But it's right. It's right. You know, I think about the story, and you've heard me tell it. Young couple, or not so young, but a married couple, husband and wife, went to an orphan's home to adopt a child. And the home knew they were coming. And the home had the boys and girls bathe and clean up and dress in their best and line them up in the lobby where when these folks come in, they would see the best presentation of these kids. Because they're gonna pick a kid to go home with them. So the workers was putting on their best looks for the kids. But unbeknownst to the workers, one little old boy had slipped out. He'd refused to bathe. He'd refused to change his clothes. And when the folks pulled up in the car, before they ever got into the lobby, he was out there behind a bush, and he stepped out, and he cussed at them. And he kicked at them. And he spit at them. And he followed them all the way up to the walk into the lobby doing the same thing before one of the workers grabbed him. The people walked on in, the man and wife walked on in and looked the kids over. And the workers thought, they're bound to pick that pretty little girl. They're bound to pick that little boy. He has got some manners. And they looked them all over. And they came back to that dirty little boy that was spitting at him and cussing at him. Said, we'll take him. That's what Jesus did for you and I. God commendeth his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, I'm saying he loved the unlovely. Amen. We're told to love the unlovely. It is hard. Boy, it's hard. I can't hardly imagine that. I go back to Luke chapter 6 right here. I was in the chapter a while ago. Let me just read a couple more verses out of Luke chapter 6. Verse 35. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend, hoping for nothing again. Verse 32, Luke 6. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners, listen to this, sinners, also love those that love them. You got it? I love her because she loves me. I love him because he loves me. How about loving the one that don't love you? That's tough. That's hard. But the Bible says we were the enemies of God, and he loved us. Sinners, yet sinners, that means we broke his law. We're against him, but he loved us. My, my, my. Love the unlovely. And then I'll say this. is something else hard. Trust when you don't understand. Trust when you don't understand. You know, I never advocate this too much, but sometimes it works for me. And I don't know that I really plan it all the time, but sometime when I just got a deep thing inside, just a burden, and I hadn't got much time, I grab my Bible and I open it up, and I just look where it opens. Now, again, that's dangerous. Judas in there, you better watch out. It told him to go hang himself. You might get that verse. Got to watch that stuff. And don't be superstitious about your Bible. But sometime recently, I just opened it. I needed something quick. I needed some help. And it fell open, and I just looked, and there I was looking down at Job 13. Guess what it said? It said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because I was in a moment when my understanding wasn't paying off, when I wasn't sure. And the Lord just said, Mickey, trust me when you don't understand me. That's the hardest thing to do. It really is. But boy, is it ever right. And that helped me that day and other times like that. Trust when you don't understand. Listen, the hard part, I said it was hard to do these things. The hardness comes from the fact you don't understand why. That's why it's hard. Or you can't see how it's going to work out. Well, what does the Bible say? It says without faith it's impossible to please him. Faith is when you don't see the outcome, but you trust God anyhow for it. And that's tough on the flesh. I admit that, boy, it's tough on the flesh. Paul had that problem, didn't he? Often. He had a thorn in the flesh he couldn't get rid of. He prayed. God said, my grace is sufficient. I think Paul died with that thorn in his flesh. God never removed it. And by the way, let me say this, and I think of this because I've had a ministry and been blessed all these years. But big with me is finishing right. And I've seen so many preachers that the devil shot at them through the whole ministry, and they survived, and they went on. And finally, at the very last, they got shot, so to speak, out of the saddle. They got mortally wounded, and I don't want that to happen. I just want to finish right. Paul, you say, well, Paul did. Well, in a sense, he didn't. You think about where'd Paul die? He died in jail. He died with the Roman emperor chopping off his head. He had so many people turn on him. I mean, people that stabbed him in the back that never should have. If you were to read it, well, got 4 minutes here. Let's turn quickly over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And while we'll find that he died in victory in a way, he still had an awful, awful hard time. He was in jail. He was forsaken by so many. Pick it up in chapter 4. Drop on down to verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Christians, there's another one, to Galatia, he's left me. Titus and Dalmatia, I don't think Titus mistreated, but he said, only Luke is with me. And here he is in jail, and with the great ministry and all that he had, you know what's important to Paul right now in the jail? He's poor enough, he's begging for him to bring a used coat to him. Oh yeah, pick it up in verse 13. He said, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, separated from his books, but especially the parchments. My heart goes out to Paul. You wouldn't think that. All of a sudden, at the end of his ministry, but you know what the Lord said when he saved him on the Damascus Road? He said, I'm going to show him how great things he's going to have to suffer for me. Now, that's not a pleasant thought. It really isn't. And if Paul wasn't too good to have an inglorious end in a sense. Oh, by the way, he wasn't so popular when he died. Now you and I praise him to high heavens because we've got the record in God. But Paul died hurting, forsaken by many. God gave him a ministry while he was in jail and done a good job. And in fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at his attitude. Look at his reaction to it. He said in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. He's not whining. He's not a crybaby about it. He states some facts here about folks forsaking him. I'd like to go out with his attitude. Finish my course. In God's will, amen?
Amen?
And he died in God's will, no doubt about that. The question, though, is, can we react to it like Paul did? I remember a long time ago, I was a deacon in Central Baptist in Winter Haven, and my pastor and I were making a hospital visit together in the Winter Haven Hospital. And we went into a room. I didn't know the man, but my preacher knew of him. There was a man, terminal, sick in the bed. It turned out to be he was an old preacher. And I stood by as a deacon just listening to my pastor talk to him. And I gathered very quickly that old preacher in the bed was sharing some stuff about how bad he'd been mistreated, a wrong he had been done. And I gathered very quickly he was very bitter, deeply bitter. And as my pastor had prayer and we walked on out and got back in the car to leave, he made a couple of comments to me about it. And in my heart, right then, I don't think I said a verbal word about it, but in my heart I tried to vow, Lord, I don't ever want to wind up like that. I don't want to wind up bitter. Oh, I'm sure he was right. I'm sure he'd been wronged. I'm sure he'd been mistreated. And Paul had. But then Paul flipped it over. And he said, I finished my course. He said, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He was looking on past the mistreatment, looking on past those that had forsaken him, looking on past, I'm in a Roman dungeon, looking on past, my head's going to be cut off. He was saying, henceforth, well, not there, there's a crown for me. And we can keep our eye up above where we're supposed to be looking. We do some of these hard things. And they are hard.
Yep.
They're hard on the flesh.
Right.
The only way you're going to do it is keep looking above.
Amen.
You got to keep looking above them. And realize this place, this old sin cursed world's not heaven. It's going to be rough until we get out of it.
Right.
His grace is sufficient in the meantime. I remember, right from this same pulpit right here, I remember many years ago, a young lady that I married, her and her husband. They were very early 20s, barely 21. I married them. In a short while, they had babies. They had twins. And the babies were just young. I'm talking about, and I believe two boys, I can't remember for sure, but they were young. I mean, just young babies. And that young mother got a disease, one that was going around. In fact, it was hepatitis. One was going around pretty bad at that time. And the most amazing thing was she went down fast. And they had the little hospital up here in the middle of town. And of course, I was keeping up, going in to see her. And one of the nurses, in fact, she came to our church at that time, saw me. I'd seen the girl the day before. She nurse bumped into me. She said, Preacher, I've seen said, I've seen the results of her numbers. She's in bad shape. So I went over there, and sure enough, they were getting her ready right then when I went over to send her to Gainesville, and she had, you know what hepatitis does. It just turns you yellow, looked terrible. She was still talking with thick lips. And I went in to see her and went on to Gainesville, but she handed me a note. And the note said, Preacher, this is what I want at my funeral. And just a short note, just a couple of songs and whatever she said. And then she wrote on the bottom, she wrote just a few words. She said, Preacher, why me? Why me? I can't answer that. I couldn't answer it then. I can't answer it now. I had the funeral in church, and her mother was a member of the Lutheran Church in Winter Haven, and the preacher who'd been over, he'd been over a long time. I'd met him a time or two, came over, and because of the mother being his church member, and helped me with the funeral right here. And that's a hard thing. That's really a hard thing. How? I couldn't answer that question. I couldn't answer it for the mother. I couldn't answer it for the rest of her family. All I could say was trust when you don't understand. And on the other side, one day we will. We really, really will. I hope you just kind of went through the scripture a little bit with me tonight. There's some hard things. Hard things. Things you'll run from and dodge. Hard things. But they're the best things to face up and do